Well, it is so good to see you all. I want to take a moment to welcome those of you who are joining us online and say thank you to all of you for joining us live right here in St. Cloud. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Tommy and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is always an honor and a privilege for me to be able to share my heart with you and share some of my life experiences with you and just glorify God through our stories. Amen? So we are on part three of a series that we have called Mama Said. And over the course of this series, Pastor Brian has been sharing several moments and experiences that he has had with his mama. And I have the honor of being able to do that today. So when I think about things that my mother said to me, I'm reminded of one story in particular where my dad and I were getting ready to go to a high school football game. And we were just about ready to head out the door, and my mom said, "Hey, you guys should bring a blanket." And we both looked at each other kind of like this, almost like, what is a blanket type face? And we're like, why would we bring a blanket? And she's like, well, it's going to be cold out and, you know, you could use it somehow. You should bring a blanket. And we laughed it off. We just said, we are not bringing a blanket. Like, we will snowmobile in sweatshirts. We're not bringing a blanket to a football game when there's no snow on the ground. So we walk to the game and are just chuckling and laughing about what Mama said. And we end up getting the tickets. We find where we're going to sit, and we sit down, and I don't know if I've ever sat on anything more cold in my life. And I kid you not, and it wasn't one of those slow, cold moments. It was like you sat down and were like, oh, that's cold. And we instantly looked at each other and thought, oh, we should have listened to Mom. Now, we ended up standing the rest of the entire football game. And don't you know, when we walked home, Mama was wondering how it ended up going for us. And it was not good. So we should have listened to Mama, very good. So around that same period in my life, I ended up celebrating a birthday. And after my birthday, I used some of the money to get myself a Michael Jordan hat. And I absolutely loved my hat. Now, some of you can probably relate where I didn't want to go anywhere if I couldn't wear my hat. You know, it's like if you get a new t-shirt, you wear it the whole time, you wear it to bed, you wear it the next day until Mama finally makes you have to wash it. It's like, oh, but it's still good. We're just breaking it in. So I always just wanted to wear my hat. So one evening, my aunt and uncle called and they said they wanted to take my cousins to the roller skating rink and wanted to know if I would like to come. It's like, absolutely. So I get all ready and my aunt and uncle are just about to the house and my parents go, what do you got on your head? My hat. They said, you aren't bringing your hat. What do you mean I'm not bringing my hat? You're not bringing your hat. What if something happens to it? What's going to happen to my hat while it's on my head? It's going to be safe. It's on my head. And they're like, no, I don't think you should bring it. It's brand new. I said, I know. That's why I want to wear it. And they just wouldn't give up on their end, and I would not give up on my end. So they gave me a reason why I shouldn't be able to wear it, and I rebutted that, gave them a reason, a better reason why I should be able to wear it, and explained to them how their reasoning was ridiculous and why they should side with me. And eventually, they ended up saying, fine, you can wear the hat. Very good. Now, I want to take a moment and just talk to you parents for a little bit. One of the greatest things you can do for your children is to be consistent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. So if you're wanting your children to be able to respect your no, you need to be consistent with your no. I don't know how many households wouldn't love to have their children respect the no a little bit more. Parents, grandparents, right? You want them to respect the no. Why? Because I said no. That's why. You can't do it. And you want them to just respect that and let it go, but they don't. Now, why is that? Well, children are oftentimes a product of the situation or the environment that they are in. And when they're a little child and you tell them no and they scream and cry, and then you end up getting them the candy bar, you get them the shirt, or you give them the hat, or you let them go out to a friend's house when at first you told them no, they learn. They learn to disrespect the no from us as parents. Because if the no always stayed a no, they wouldn't fuss and they wouldn't complain and they wouldn't fight because they know it would never change mom and dad's opinion or their mind about that situation. Now, we got all kinds of reasons as parents as to why we give in. We just want them to shut up. That's why you go get your screaming kid that's in the crib, because you just want them to shut up. You know their diaper's fine. You know they were well fed. You know they're perfectly okay. They just don't want to go to bed. So then you go and get them. And then you think that when they're 4 or 5 years old, they will just stay in their bed. No. No. Why is that? Because they've learned to disrespect the no from the very people that want them to respect the no. They've learned to push the envelope when parents just want them to abide by the edge of the envelope. So, parents, please do yourself a favor and be consistent with your children. When you say no, mean it. Tristan and I were having a conversation earlier today, and he asked me, why don't you just use this? I said, because I don't want to use that. We're going to use this. I said, I might be wrong, but this is what we're going to do. What did I do? I acknowledged his thought, but then I discredited it, so maybe. I acknowledged his thought, but I said, but this is what we're going to do. And this is what we're doing, and I might be wrong, and that's okay, because this is what we're doing. Be consistent as a parent. If you want your teenagers to respect a no, you have to teach your children first. I have been involved with many, many, many conversations where parents are struggling with their teenage children, learning from them, listening to them, behaving appropriately, obeying. And as we dig into it a little deeper, there's a track record of those kids constantly pushing the lines. And I'll tell you, it's easier to fight that battle when they're 3 than when they're 13 or 17. I'm not telling you it can't be done. I'm telling you the battle will be harder. So as parents, please use this as an encouragement. If you look back over your parenting days and you think to yourself, I've allowed them to push and push and push and change my mind and change my mind. Understand they're a product of the environment that you created. And you can tell them, we are going to now work on changing this environment because it's better for you and it's better for us, and we're going to fight this battle together, but in the end, we're going to be together, and that's going to be okay. Children, teenagers, you need to help along the process and respect the no. Respect the no. Life will go far better for you if when you ask and your parents say no, you just let it go. My dad shared a story with me when I was a teenager. He said his gym teacher told him that he could make a great wide receiver someday. So he goes to my grandpa, his dad, says, hey, grandpa. Or no, sorry. He said, hey, dad, my grandpa. Dad, gym teacher thinks I could be a great wide receiver. What do you think? Can I try out for the team? Grandpa says, no. And I'm sitting there as my dad's telling the story. I said, well, what's the rest of the story? Like, didn't you ask again? Didn't you say why? Didn't you like, well, what's the problem? Why can't I go and play football? Blah, blah, blah. And he simply said, when Grandpa said no, that was it. I think we've lost something in our culture today. And please, please, this is an encouragement. It's not because kids have changed. It's not necessarily because kids have changed. It's parents are so preoccupied in other things, as long as we can get our kids to just be okay, be quiet, then we're fine. Then we'll be okay. And then those kids raise kids, and those kids then end up raising kids, and we end up having, to some extent, what we have today. But all of that can change. All of that can change. So, back to the story. So I'm wearing my hat now to the roller skating rink. And man, am I getting the attention from the girls. Oh, they're just like, oh, look at his hat. Look at it. Oh, he fell down. Oh, look at his hat. Look, oh, he fell down. You know, look at his hat. It's just this great moment, experience for my teenage self. Eventually, one of the workers of the roller skating rink comes up to me and says, hey, you got to take your hat off. It's like, what? You got to take your hat off. I said, what do you mean? So you can't be on the roller skating rink with a hat. And I pointed out, it's like, he's got a hat. He's got a hat. He's got a hat. Everybody. He's like, well, I'm talking to you. Oh. Okay, fine. So I took my hat off and I skated off the rink and I went to the coat section. I was like, oh, what am I going to do with my hat? So I took my coat, opened it up, and I put it in the sleeve of my jacket. It's like, okay. So I go back out to the roller skating rink. Now nobody's paying any attention to me. Some of you are like, oh wow, Tommy's bald. I didn't know that. All right, great. So I'm going around and every couple laps I go back to my coat to check to make sure. Okay, it's still in there. Well, my coat just fell. I didn't practice this illustration. All right. So I put it back in the sleeve. It's like, okay, everything's good. I come back again, my hat's still there. I come back again, and my hat's gone. Now you can imagine my little Tommy self, my hat! And I'm looking around, and I run to like the exit door, and I'm standing by the exit door, like, do you got my hat? Do you got my hat? Making sure no one's leaving, and I never, ever find my hat again. Now, you can imagine the devastation, the disappointment, but can you imagine when I came home? My parents are like, hey, where's your hat? You know where it is. I did everything right. Everything right except listen to my parents. I was responsible. I checked on my possessions. I protected it. Did everything right except listening to my parents. This whole listening to your parents thing is a struggle regardless of the age that we are in. As kids, we struggle. It's like, pick up your toys. Ah! Go to bed. Ah! As teenagers, we struggle with this. Pick up your room. Put on deodorant. It's like all these things that we just, I don't need to. And you realize the benefit. And didn't mama say, you want to smell better? Like, you stink. You know, and even as adults, we struggle listening to our parents. I have realized I have probably had more passionate conversations with my parents as an adult than I ever did as a teenager. And I think to myself, this whole listening to your parents thing just doesn't ever go away. It's still like, then they try to tell you how to raise your kids. How many of you have ever, it's like, they're my kids. Well, you're doing it wrong. I'll just sit over here. I'll just let, you go ahead and make all the mistakes you want. Or you know, are you sure you're supposed to do it that way? It's like, Dad, I've grilled all kinds of times. We're all still here. Well, you're doing that, you know. So you can have all these passionate conversations. So why is it so hard to listen to them? Because chances are they're going to tell you something you don't want to hear. They're going to tell you something you don't want to pay attention to. And that's the same when you're a kid, when you're in a teenager, and when you're an adult. And if you're having those moments in your life where you're needing to listen to parents or listen to people and you don't want to listen to them, I want you to know, I feel like Jesus knows our pain. I feel like Jesus knows our pain. Now, we're going to go through a rather familiar story that many of you probably think I know everything about this. And this will be a moment where you have a chance to check out. It's like once you turn to the Bible, then it's like, well, now I know everything he's going to say. You don't know what I'm going to say, all right? So let's just have fun together and have a great time, all right? Okay, all right. John chapter 2 starts out saying this. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Now, I'm trying to come to the conclusion as to how Mary knew something that no one else knew. If you were having a wedding and you ran out of wine in this culture, that's almost as bad as the bride didn't show up. Okay? You were going to be the talk of the town and you didn't want that to happen. So how is it that Mary finds out the very thing no one would ever want anyone to know? And I came to this conclusion. Moms just know things. Moms just have a way of figuring out things or seeing things that no one else sees. Angela and I, while we're in the parking lot and we're driving and I'm paying attention to what's happening. Watch out! That vehicle was backing up. Now, I'm trying to pay attention myself to whether vehicles are backing out. But I don't see it. And I think to myself, well, I'll be better the next time. The next time we're at the Walmart, watch out! And there's another vehicle back in. I don't understand why I never see it. Now, I have learned that men are more focused in their vision, and ladies seem to have a wider scope of where they see or how they see. Now, if Angela's ever driving, I never help her. It's not like I see something that she didn't already see. You know, she's like, "Dear, so Mary saw something no one else saw. Because if everyone else saw it, it would have already been a big problem. They have no more wine. And the whole story would have changed. So Mary somehow, she finds out and she goes to Jesus and she says, "They have no more wine." So the story continues. Jesus says, "Dear woman." Now, if Tristan ever went to Angela, "Dear woman," how does that go? "Dear woman," now it's possible that he grabbed Mary's hands, you know, and held them and said, "Dear woman," or maybe he put his hand, you know, up to her face like, "Dear woman," and that's possible because Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. But we oftentimes don't give room for the 100% man of Jesus. Jesus put on his sandals just like we put on our sandals. We have this 100% God almost down to a T, but we don't give room for the 100% man. So giving room to the 100% man, Jesus looks at his mom and says, "Dear woman." Now, I'm thinking to him, to myself, he's like, "What? What? Like, what? What? What's the problem here? Like, dear woman, like, let me be. I'm sitting down. I'm having fun with my friends. We're having a party. Like, why are you bothering me?" And this thought hit me. Moms always come up for something you need to do when you're sitting down. It's like you sit down and it's like, "Oh, hey, I need you to..." So then you get up, you change the garbage, you go sit down. "Oh, hey, I need you to get this out of the fridge." And you're like, You know, if you had asked me that when I just crossed past the fridge, that would have helped me so much. But you waited till I sat down on the couch again for then you to say, oh, hey. So I'm not 100% at this. But at times, I will go to Angela and I say, before I sit down, is there anything I can do for you? And many times she says, oh, I'm good. Now I'm in like no man's land. I don't know what to do with that. like I would have much rather her say a list of things than her say, no, I'm good. And then it's then it's like you play this game. Okay, so Jesus, I have to believe he's just wanting to relax and be with his friends. They have no more wine. Oh, come on. Like, okay, so I'll further, you know, my opinion here. He says, dear woman, that's not our problem. Now, you've read this story, you've heard this story. You might know this is the first technical miracle Jesus ever did, but you didn't read it this way. That's not our problem. Think about this. This is Jesus, the guy that fixes all the problems. And he goes, that's not our problem. I'm thinking, Jesus was having a good time at the party. He's not, like, this is not our problem. And can you imagine the people that dig the hole in the roof and drop down the paralytic in front of Jesus, and Jesus is like, eh, not my problem. But here he does say that. That's not my problem. And you think, that's not the Jesus I read about. I hear you. So Jesus is saying, look, this is not what I'm doing right now. This isn't who I am. This isn't my problem. We don't need to do anything about this. It's not my party. This isn't who, but here's my mother saying, hey, they have no more wine. Dear woman, God help her. You picked her. That was funny. I didn't even have that in here. Okay, all right. So then he says, this is not my problem. And then he says, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Now, I'm going through the book of John right now in my first 15, and I'm seeing this time thing come up over and over again, where the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. I'm getting close to, I'm actually reading through the Last Supper, and Jesus is saying, my time is about to come. And so this whole, Jesus has this clock that his life was governed by that no one else was knowledgeable of. Jesus made references to it saying, my time has not yet come, or my time is not. You'll notice when things are getting really big for Jesus and very popular for Jesus, he's trying to keep the crowds down. He wasn't trying to have some big party. He's trying to lower the atmosphere a little bit. Why? Because his time has not yet come. So he tells his mother, dear woman, this isn't our problem, and my time has not yet come. So there's a clock that I know that you don't know about and you don't understand, and that's okay, but I need you to know my time has not yet come. So guess what? This isn't my deal. This isn't my problem yet. I'm not here to fix everybody's worlds yet. I'm just having a good time. Now, Mary, she's not living in the past. She's not living in the future. She is right here, Pastor Brian. She's right here saying, I don't know what you're talking about, this time business, but they don't have any more wine. And you can almost picture, because moms, you've had that look between your son and you, Or another child and you've had that look like, did you hear me? And the kid's looking at, did you hear me? And then who wins that battle? Angela has a look. Jordan has tried to find the look. And I told Jordan, once you get engaged, you'll find the look. And once you have, you know, children of your own, you'll get that mom look. You don't have it now, but you will find it eventually. I'm pretty certain Mary, I don't care, buddy, if your time hasn't come. I'm your mother. Now, you know those awkward moments when you're witnessing an intense conversation and you don't know what to do? Think about what the disciples were doing in this moment. So, Mary ends up saying this. She goes to the servants and she just says, do whatever he tells you. Like, I'm done talking to you. I am now going to the servants. I'm just, you do whatever he tells you. She drops the mic and just goes. She's nowhere in the story. This story, again, drop the mic, goes. Done. Out of here. It's like, I just trumped you. Like, you can, it's not my time, not my time. Okay, yep, do whatever he tells you. I'm out of here. So Mary saw a problem. She brings it to the one man, if it helps you, the one God that can fix the problem. And then she left it in his hands. She didn't dictate how. You know how we pray and then we tell Jesus how? Like, Jesus, I'm going to you because I can't do it myself, but this is how I want you to do it. Oh, thank you. You're trying to give Jesus the look. It doesn't work for you. Mary, maybe, but not for you. She brings it to him and then just leaves it in his hands. You do what you're going to do. And I have this realization that, I mean, we're speaking to moms, so I'll speak to moms first. Moms, you're aware of a problem. You know something that's going on that no one else in your household is knowledgeable of. But you know. No one else knows, but you know. I want to encourage you. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. The longer you think you can handle it is the longer it takes for it to get into Jesus' hands. The longer you try to figure out how you can get more wine for the wedding, the longer it takes for Jesus to take control of the situation. Jesus, being 100% God, already knew they ran out of wine. He didn't need mama to tell him. He already knew. He knows what's going on in your life. But you giving it to him and saying, I want you to handle it because you're the only one that can, that changes the whole situation. So you might be here and you're not a mom. You know something that's going on in here with you. No one else knows. No one else needs to know, but I want you to know God does. You can try to be handling it however it is that you want, trying to do this, trying to do that, and maybe you experience some success, but you are constantly falling back into whatever situation you are in. Bring it to Jesus. The longer you hold on to it and try to keep figuring it out for yourself, the longer Jesus is just waiting. Come on, come on. You know what you can do. You know what you should do. Now just do it. Just do it. So, for those of you that aren't familiar with the story, Jesus tells the servants to fill up these 30-gallon jars, these 30-gallon water pitchers to the brim. And then he tells the servant, take a cup and bring it to the head guy of the wedding. And that guy takes a sip of the cup, the wine, and says, this is the best wine for the entire wedding, that most people serve the great wine first, and then after everyone's drunk and having a good time, not Jesus, but everyone's drunk having a good time, then they bring out the cheaper wine because nobody else knows the difference. But you've brought out the best wine now. Great story. Great, great story. So here's the question we get to wrestle with all of the knowledge that we have. Why did Jesus do it? Dear woman, it is not our problem. My time has not yet come. Well, evidently it did. So why did Jesus do it? Now, we can come up with all kinds of educated reasons as to why we think Jesus did what he did. And we can come up with all these. Sometimes we get overeducated for our own good. It's like we can't just whittle it down to the simple truth of something found in Exodus chapter 20, where it simply says this: honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land your God is giving you. I gotta believe Jesus knew the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty sure. This would be a pretty awkward situation if Jesus just didn't do anything and all of us in the 21st century are reading this thinking, well, Jesus didn't honor his mother. Well, this is not good. So it can be just as simple as this. His mom asked him to do something. He didn't really want to do it. How many of you have been there before? All of us. But he honors his mom and goes ahead and does it anyway. This whole thought process is repeated in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says this: honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. I want things to go well for Tommy. I want them to go as best as they can. I don't want to be a limiter of my own success. You don't want to get into heaven and find out that you were the reason why you didn't experience the things you were believing for. Correct? You don't want to be the person that limits your own dreams, your own pursuits, or the very thing God wants to do in you or through you. So, class 101, honor your mother and father. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple, but hard to do at times. Jesus, dear woman, it's not our problem. It's not my time. Oh, so when you're sitting watching the TV the next time, and mama asks you to do something, oh, I don't want to do it. Just remember, Jesus is right there with you. Don't you understand? I just did. Jesus is right there with you. I was just there. Why couldn't? Jesus is right there with you. Maybe you feel mama's out of touch. She just doesn't know what's going on. Jesus is right there with you. And yet somehow, Jesus still found a way to honor his mom. What if, despite all of the excuses we have, we can still find a way to honor our parents? Why? Because you want life to go well for you. If for no other reason, because you want life to go well for you. There's a quote that I read. Says, it's respect for your parents that is the basis for every other kind of respect and every other kind of authority. Honoring our father and mother teaches us that God has placed people in authority over us. Honoring them also teaches us how to respect that authority and be respected by those we have authority over. Now, that isn't Bible. That isn't Bible, but it's biblical truth. And it all starts with mom and dad. Man, if as children we got the mom and dad part right, this quote says it opens the door for us to understand authority in every capacity, to be able to operate under it and to be able to operate with it. Because when we can give respect to those in authority over us, we've become far greater at being able to exercise authority over others. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. So you might be here and you think, well, Tommy, it says honor your father and mother, but it doesn't say how. Like, so you send us all out, say, honor your father and mother, but you didn't really tell us how. And I'm not planning on going to a wedding sometime soon. And if they run out of wine, I don't know what to do. So here's some little helpful tips for you. Tell them you love them. Tell your mom you love them. Every conversation, I'm 42 years old, every single conversation I finish with my parents, I tell them that I love you. That's the last thing they always hear me say. They might say a whole sentence or two after that. They're never, ever going to hear me say anything different than those last words when we finish a conversation. Always. Do a chore for your parents. Well, I got to do my own chores. Yep, that's part of the game. Deal with it. Do something then for your parents too. I grew up in a household, my dad told me, Pastor Brian mentioned about standards the other week. The standard procedure operating mode in our household growing up was you don't get any bonus points for being good. You get penalties for being bad. You're expected to be good. That's the standard. You get penalties if you're bad. So you do your chores. Woohoo! Yay! You want to do something special for your parents, do something for them. All right. Show love to your siblings. I'm an adult. My sister is 10 years younger than me, and my parents just love when we love each other. You don't have to wait till you're as old as me to do that. Show an interest in their hobbies. Listen to their stories. Oh, I've heard this one before. That doesn't matter. Let them share the love stories of their life. Let them share the disappointments of their life because it never gets old for them. So it doesn't get old for you either. Ask them for their opinion. Oh, dear Jesus. You think as a teenager that's hard. You try being an adult saying, hey, mom, what do you think I should do? Tell the truth. Don't talk back. Speak well of your parents. Ask about their day. Ask about their day. Compliment them. Be aware of your reactions. I was helping my mom with a phone problem. We were on FaceTime something. She couldn't figure out something with her phone. I remember exactly where I was, sitting at our dining room table in my chair. I got a chair at my dining room table, just so sitting in my chair, and I go, oh. And also my mom goes, hey, if this is too big of a problem for you, we'll just stop the conversation. And I'm thinking, how do you know on the phone that I was like, oh, and I'm like, oh, we're FaceTiming each other. Oh, did I get an education that day? And I said, I'm sorry, Mom. Let's start over. It will be aware of your reactions. Be teachable. Be teachable. Got one final story. So I have realized Mama said has turned into Angela said, or my wife said, and it's a privilege and an honor. We will be married 20 years next month, so that's very exciting. Woohoo! So we're in a drive-thru just last weekend, and we don't get all of our food. How many of you have ever been there? Okay. Now, there's no one else in the drive-thru. Angela's like, oh, we didn't get our food. So I drive around, and I go right back up to the window. And as I'm heading there, Angela goes, you should stop at the board, stop at the board. And I'm like, I'm just going to go up to the window. Why would I stop at the board if I could just go up to the window? She goes, okay. So I go to the window, and I'm looking, and no one's in there. No one's in there. Jordan's like, maybe you should beep your horn. And I did the light, like, eep, me. And I'm looking, no one's coming. And Angela's just sitting there. She's just waiting. She knows that I know. She knows I'm stubborn enough to not acknowledge it. So we all know what's going on. Eventually, so I drive around and I stop at the speaker, the thing where you give your order, and I kid you not, within like 5 seconds, hi, how may I help you? It's like, ugh! Like, yeah, we didn't get all our food. Oh, okay, drive up to the window. I just did that. You never, ever, ever stop needing to learn or needing to listen to other people. Whether it's mama, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, your father, whether it's a boss, whether it's an employee, a friend, a neighbor, you will never ever stop needing to listen to Jesus. Pay attention. Pay attention. So I'm going to invite you all to stand up. I always love tying in physical steps with a spiritual response. Today, some of you, there's something going on in your life that you need to bring to Jesus. You know what it is, no one else does, no one else needs to, but you know you need to involve Jesus in this matter. If you are here today and you know it's you, I'm inviting you to take some physical steps of what you should also do spiritually, internally. So if it's you, and I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm just going to ask you to step out from your seats and come down here to the front. You know you have something that Jesus needs to do in you, and you're willing to take some steps to say, Jesus, here, I'm giving it to you. You need to take physical steps to represent the spiritual things you are wanting Jesus to do in your life. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. For those of you that want to come down, thank you so much. Again, this isn't for me. This isn't applauding anything of what happened today or what I shared. This is a transactional thing between you and Jesus, saying, Jesus, I need you to be involved in my life. Now, for those of that are down here, those of you that are still standing back there, I'd invite you to stretch out your hands as we're going to pray over these that have gathered here in the front. And those of you down here, I just want to encourage you to open up your hands. You're giving it to Jesus. You're just giving it to Jesus, saying, Jesus, here I am. Here I am. I know something that's going on. Maybe no one else does, but I know something that's going on. And Jesus, guess what? It is your time. It is your time. It's your time to work in my life. It's your time to do the miracles that I read about in the Bible in my own life. So Lord, I'm opening myself to you to say, Jesus, I need you to do something for me. Lord, be with my family, my friends, me personally. Heal me, restore me, save me, whatever the reason is, just tell it to Jesus. And then leave it in his hands. Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to read about you today. And Lord, I thank you for your humanity, and I thank you for your divinity. I thank you, Jesus, that we can go to you in our times of need, and we know in faith you will meet those needs. But Lord Jesus, help us to do our part. Help us to do our part. And if it's just as simple, honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and that you will live a long life in the land that your Lord God has given you. God, help us do that well. Help us honor those that have given life to us. And bless us as we move forward in your glorious and holy name. Amen. Please repeat after me. We are a family church, teaching people to reach their world. Thank you for being with us today. Have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. We'll see you next week.